couple weeks, and we had a message called Spiritual Adultery. The purpose of that message, as we're working our way through the book, is James is helping us to understand what our sin and what our rebellion feels like to God. Because a lot of times we underplay that. And he was trying to say, you know what it would feel like to have your spouse like cheat on you? And even to the point we learn from the Holy Spirit, like cheat on you with you in the room. You're like, how repulsive is that? I mean, that's what our sin feels like to God. And that gives us a whole new fresh understanding of that. But then the next week, as we went a little further into James, he had some incredibly good news. And it was this, that God always has more grace than what? We have sin. God always has more grace than we have sin. You remember that message? We're all stoked up because we're like, man, I failed God like again and again and again. I promised him I wouldn't, sin in this area. And then I stuck my foot right in the bucket. God, could you ever forgive me? And James was saying in that section, yeah, always more grace than we have sin. And so we're going, yoo-hoo, I love it. But then he sort of takes the wind out of our sails a little bit, because right in the same breath, he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34 from the Septuagint. He says, oh, remember, though, that God opposes the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. In other words, there is a part of us that matters. To receive God's grace, we have to approach God in humility. And approach life in humility, not in pride. Because pride shuts off God's grace into our lives. And last week, we went into a little further into the book of James, verses 7 through 10. And he gave us 10 steps to cultivate pride in or cultivate humility in our lives. Because humility is such an important thing for us to be able to receive that grace. This week, he flips to the other side. From humility, he now is looking at pride. And today, he's going to look at pride in our speech and how that can shut off God's grace. And next week, he'll look at pride in our thinking. And if you remember, this third section of James, he's dealing with our speaking and our thinking. So it's appropriate that he ends by one example of pride in our speaking and an example of pride in our thinking. That would be perfect the way he bookends this section. So that's where we're at this morning. So let's go ahead and look at this. It seems like this topic of the tongue, by the way, is like James's favorite hobby horse. He's always on this issue. And even though we may be getting sick and tired of hearing him talk about the tongue, he's not getting sick and tired of talking about it. And the reason is because the quickest way and the easiest way for us to sin is with our mouth. I mean, it just happens so easily and so smoothly and so quickly. We put our foot right in that bucket again and again. So that's why he's talking about it all the time. In fact, let's take a quick survey. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, he talked about the tongue. He said, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Then in 1:26, keep a tight rein on your tongue, he said. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, he says, our tongues reveal our sinful discriminations. And then chapter 3, verse 2, remember he had those 12 verses right in the middle, a whole big section on the tongue there. He says, we all stumble in what we say. And then in verses 3 through 5, our words are powerful and damaging. In verses 6 through 8, what we say reveals our spiritual condition. And that brings us up to the next section on the tongue, which is where we're going to look at today. And it's here in the box section of your outline. And I'd ask you to either follow along in your outline or get the copy of your copy of the scriptures out, but stand in reverence for God's word as we read this key section of text this morning. By the way, there's a little section in chapter 5 that follows along with this, and so I've tagged that on the end of our two verses today, and we'll deal with that this morning as we teach. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, You are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then in chapter 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You may be seated. Really, he's given us two commands between these two sections of verses, and he's given us explanations. And so really, we're just going to follow a real simple outline. We're going to look at the commands, and I'm going to use the one section here, the word slander, for the one command, because that's what it really is. Look at the commands and the explanations. So let's go ahead and jump right in here. The command, and between these two verses, are don't slander and don't grumble against one another. That's really what it is. And let me explain to you what slander is and what it means here. Go ahead and talk about this. Slander means to speak against, to speak evil of, or to talk down to someone. That's what it means. Now, we have fancy names for it. We call it defamation of character. We call it character assassination. But really, it's all the same thing. It's just slander. It's speaking down or about a person in a negative way to other people. Now, by the way, the Greek word here, it's talking about this. Is very important for us to understand because I noted this for you in italics. The Greek word here for slander, which is really what it's talking about, has nothing to do with the truth of what is being said. Nothing to do with it. 99% of the time, when you talk to somebody who's saying something negative or unhelpful about somebody else, you say, well, what are you doing? You're slandering them. And they say, but it's true. And James is like, I really don't care if it's true or not. You don't say it because it is unhelpful. It is not building them up. It is tearing them down. You shouldn't be doing it with your mouth, period. That's the issue. A number of us are going, oh, really? I didn't know that. And the reason you say that is because we're all used to the news media. You know, this is the way it works in the news. The news, you know, they get up a story, and if they report on somebody and it turns out to be an untrue story, they have to, like, recant of it, don't they? And if they don't recant, what happens? They get sued, right? Nobody wants to get sued, so they try to report true stories. And if they can get a really juicy story about someone, that's not slander. That's the news, right? And so we think as long as it's true, we can repeat it and we can say it. And James says, no, that's not it. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. If it's unhelpful, if it's not building somebody up, you shut up. I like the way the one commentator said it here. He says, a defamatory word may be perfectly true. We do not have to tell lies in order to defame. But the fact it is true gives us no right to say it. Now, I know for a number of you, because I'm looking at you going, oh, no, I am in deep trouble. I didn't put my foot on your toes. The scripture did. Now, it gets better. I tied in chapter 5, verse 9, because this word grumbling is interesting, because it's similar here. Grumble means to groan, to sigh, or to complain to yourself about others. Now, my kids are a little older right now, so I don't have this issue in my home currently. But when they were younger, when they were really little, my kids loved to play with Legos. You guys have kids that play with Legos? Yeah. That's a Lego king right back there in the crow's nest. Okay, well, this is the way it happened in our house. They'd always get the Legos out in the kitchen, and they'd play with them all, and Mom would try and clean them up, or at least make the kids clean it up. But when the kids clean it up, they don't always get everything. And I remember back when we lived in Stevensville, Michigan, we lived in an old farmhouse, and the bedroom was upstairs, and the one bathroom was downstairs. It'd be the middle of the night, and I'd have to go to the bathroom, and you know, you don't want to turn the lights on. You're feeling the walls, going down the stairs, going through the kitchen, and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and as you're going across the kitchen floor barefoot, what do you step on? The Lego. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, so you cannot scream at the top of your lungs, though you feel like you'd like to. And you're hopping around the kitchen floor. Well, what are you doing? Grumbling. Right. You're saying all kinds of nasty things about someone to yourself. But guess what? It's still sin. Here's the deal. Grumbling is when we speak against someone to ourselves. Slander is when we speak against someone to others. That's the subtle difference. But they're both sin. I know a number of you are going, but I didn't say it out loud. I just said it to myself. It's grumbling. It's sin. That's what the scripture says. And I know a number of you are going, man, this is uncomfortable. Sorry, it's scripture. Okay, now, why is he saying this? I mean, okay, it's a sin, but is it a big deal or not? Maybe it's just like a small, minor traffic violation in God's eyes when I grumble and when I slander people. Well, let's talk about this because he goes on to explain it. In fact, he explains really about this issue of slander in the verses that are the key text. So I'm just going to go ahead and unpack that. What's the problem with slander and grumbling? Here's the deal. Number one. The slandering comes from an inflated ego. That's the first problem. And here's how you see it. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay. Saying things that are unhelpful about other people with our mouth, even if they are true, really the reason we do it is because we have an inflated ego, because we have an issue with pride, and we really think we're big stuff. That's where it comes from. When we talk down to people, it's because we have a high view of who we are. And you say, where does this come from? I don't get it in here. He's busy talking about God's law. How does this tie into an inflated ego? Well, here's the deal. When we slander people, what we are doing is we are looking down on, we are disregarding God's law. Okay, you're saying, explain that one to me. Remember the context. James is writing to Jewish Christians, and they are good Jewish boys and girls. They know their Old Testament very well. They were schooled in it in their faith university class. They know their book of Leviticus very well. We're a little rusty on that one, probably. But Leviticus happens to say this. Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. In other words, God's law says don't tear another person down verbally. Don't slander them. Now, when they choose to slander, this is what they're doing. They're choosing to say, well, I can set aside Leviticus 19, verse 16, and just sort of ignore it right now. Or they're saying, well, I can choose to say it. This part of God's law doesn't really apply to me right now. I don't have to apply it in this situation. They're in essence saying, well, I am above what God's law says in Leviticus 19. That's really not for me. I can repeat this. Isn't that true? They know it, but they're choosing not to apply it. And guess what? You know it now too. We all know it now, too. Now we have to make a choice of whether to apply it or not. Think of it this way. You guys remember the old Western movies with the crooked sheriff? You guys ever seen that? You know, the crooked sheriff, instead of upholding the law, he's above the law and he's, you know, oppressing people. And what always happens in those westerns is the hero comes in, you know, the big gunslinger. He's got a gun on each side and he's really the good shooter. He comes in and there's always that scene where he comes in and he faces off with the sheriff and he says, "Sheriff, even you're not above the law," right? Isn't this what James is saying? Hey, brothers and sisters, even you're not above the law. In fact, when you think of it, to slander someone is actually a very serious crime. Because it's willfully choosing to set aside God's law and say, it doesn't apply to me. I'm above the law. In fact, if you think about it some more, the crime of slander is a higher crime than anything which tears others down that I am needlessly repeating. Isn't it? You know, there's somebody who had a moral failure in their life and, you know, and they're broken over it. But it's traveling around as news right now. And you just can't wait to tell your girlfriends about this one. Oh, my, would you believe this happened to them? You're slandering. Well, it's true. I don't care. I'm choosing to set aside the law, say I'm above the law. While they're busy repenting, I am willfully choosing to sin. Hey, that's serious stuff. Do you understand how pride creeps in there? And where pride is now tying into our speech? And how this all actually comes from an inflated ego. Second reason. Slander is demeans someone who is made in God's image. James chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness." You guys are note takers, circle this phrase, "made in his likeness." That, where does that come from? That comes right from Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created him. Note takers, circle the very first sentence. So God created man in his image. We are created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, I have to tell you, I have books on my shelf that answer that question because it's a very broad answer. So I'm not going to give you a complete, full-blown answer of what it means to be created in the image of God. I'll give you little pieces of it. For instance, it means that like God, we understand morality. We have spirituality. We have a right to rule this creation. That's what we are created for, just as God has a right to rule all of his creation. That's part of it. But here's the key thing for you to understand. Guess what? We're created in the image of God. Animals are not. Big issue here. Some of you know that I grew up outside of New York City, in New Jersey. I'm a Jersey boy, okay? I'm from the city. That's the way it is. That's the truth. I just fake it when I'm here I put the accent away. But when I grew up, man, all the meat that we had always came under saran wrap and on a little styrofoam plate. That's the way you always bought it at the store. Then I moved out to Michigan and I went to a smaller town in Michigan. And all of a sudden I realized that they thought I was sort of weird for buying my meat at the store because they killed their own. You know, it's hunting season, deer season, about ready to come up right around the corner. And, you know, they said, "Come on, you got to go with us. We got to go kill some animals." And I'm like, "Ooh, that's a little weird. You know, I haven't done that. If you killed something where I grew up, you went to jail for a long time." That's the way it was. And so I tried to figure I'd get over this. You know, I bought a bow and bought a gun. And they said, "This is going to be weird. You didn't grow up with this. When the first time you put that, you know, Bambi in the sights there and you pull that trigger and you see the deer go, it's going to be really hard for you." So in preparation for hunting season, what I did is I figured I needed to get my theology straight. What I did is I went back to the book of Genesis. And I read where God says that, hey, you know, he gives you animals for food. Like, it's okay to eat Bambi. You know, it's a good thing to do that. And, you know, that I could shoot him. So after I got my theology straight and I talked to all my city friends and they said, how are you going to do it? It's going to freak you out. I'm like, no, I'm good. God said it was okay. I'm going to go blow Bambi away. And I did. And I was okay with that. Now, by the way, just so you don't freak out and think I don't like animals, we do. We love animals in our house. We have a cat. We have two ferrets. And we actually have some deer around the house. So we do love animals. We feed the cat and the ferret every day, and the deer feeds us every day. That's the way it works. She comes right out of the freezer, and you know, we put her in the oven. That's how it goes. And by the way, this is what cracks me up. If you guys are all Whale Wars fans, like, I mean, this cracks me up when you get this guy saying, you have to be able to die for the whale. And I'm going like, dude, you're freaked out. You do not get it. You know, I'm not saying we should be going killing whales all over the place, but you are created in the image of God. The whales are not. Get a grip. Read your Bible. And here's the deal. It's okay for us to eat meat, and you don't have to be a vegan to be a Christian. In fact, it's good to eat your meat. But here's the deal. When it comes to human beings, since we are created in the image of God, we have incredibly high value. And in fact, it doesn't matter if you are old. It doesn't matter if you are young. It doesn't matter if you are a brilliant scientist or you are dumber than a box of rocks. You have been created in the image of God. And since you're in the image of God, that's a big deal thing. Now, I want to point this out to you because in the Bible, a lot of you guys are like anti-capital punishment. I'm not going to try and jump into that one too deep right now. I'm just going to say this. Realize in the Old Testament that the ultimate punishment was always reserved for the ultimate crime. The ultimate crime was taking someone's life in murder. That's why you had the ultimate punishment where you lost your life. They understand that? That's because people were created in the image of God. That's why the ultimate punishment was reserved for the ultimate crime. Now, I said to you, it didn't matter like how little you are or how old you are or how dumb you are. It doesn't matter. You're still in the image of God. This morning we had Karen talking about a crisis pregnancy center here. And I want you to realize something. How about children in the womb? Oh, you know, they're not children, are they? They're just a big ball of flesh. They don't have any rights. Isn't that what we hear? What do the scriptures say about a child in the womb? Look here. When men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her child come out, or her children come out, but there is no harm, gets off free, right? Nope. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, and the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wounds, or stripe for stripe. You kill a child in the womb, that is a capital crime because that child is in the image of God. So obviously, since someone's created in the image of God, their life is sacred and it shouldn't be destroyed. But why we don't destroy a life? What about destroying someone's reputation? What about destroying someone's stature and respect in the community? Isn't that what slander does? It destroys and defaces a person who's been created in the image of God. Let me give you another angle on this to maybe bring this home a little more. Go ahead and put my picture up there. If you were to come over my house, come in the front door, if you immediately turn to the left, you're going to see our church family photo thing, the shoot thing we did with the photographer. And the big one right there is this one of our three children, you know. Say you were to come over for dinner, and you're going to have a lunch with us or something like that, and you're just hanging out, milling around the living room while Cindy's doing the final preparations in the meal, and you walk over and you walk up to that picture and you look at it and you stare at it, and you say, those are the ugliest children I have ever seen. What would happen? Well, first of all, I have to tell you that I would come up to you and I want to have a talk with you. But really, that's not the problem, because my wife would probably grab her rolling pin and begin to chase you out of the house. And as you are bolting for the car, you would turn around and say, "Cindy, why are you going to hit me with this thing? I didn't say anything about you." But you insulted her children, who were created in her image. Do you understand how this goes? And when we slander someone, we are insulting people who have been created in the image of God. Now, do you understand why slander is such a big deal? Number three here. Slander is acting as the judge over your neighbor. It's my favorite one here. It comes out of James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, here's the deal. Sometimes when I get involved in the community, you know how you get involved in those community groups and there's no really clearly assigned leader? The firstborn child in me comes out. I get frustrated and I start to lead and I start to organize and I start to get things going. And inevitably when I do that, somebody will turn around and say to me, "Well, like, who made you God or that you should be leading this?" And implicit in that statement is the fact that there are some things that only God has a right to do, only some judgments that only God has a right to make. Isn't this the same thing that James is saying? He says, when you slander somebody, aren't you judging them? And he's saying, well, who made you God? Who gave you the right to be the judge over their lives? Isn't that true? It's what he's saying. So, here's the deal. It's God's job to save. It's God's job to destroy. Not your job to destroy somebody's name, to destroy somebody's reputation by slandering them. Now, let's go to the top of the next page. In Scripture in the second service, I can expand on this point because I had to cut it down in the first. So you always benefit to come a little later. Sleep in. Here's the deal. Sometimes when you see this, you say, okay, it's not my job to judge anyone. All of a sudden, people go, well, I remember that. That came in Scripture. Doesn't it say in Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest you be judged? Judge not that you be not judged. That's it. We're not supposed to be a judge over people, over circumstances. Keep our opinions to ourselves. Let people do as they want. That's just the way it should go. Isn't that what people say all the time? Dudes, listen to me. Matthew 7:1 has got to be like the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. Everybody gets this one wrong all the time. Think about this. This does not mean we should fail to use good judgment. Thanks, Kale. You know, the guy comes up to you and he's had one too many and he's doing the stupor thing and he says, "Hey, can I have your car keys? I gotta get home." "Well, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to be a judge over you, so sure, drive my car home." I'm like, no, you're supposed to use good judgment. Now, in case you're wondering about this, just continue a little ways down. We're in Matthew 7:1 is judge not lest you be judged. But by the time you get to Matthew 7:6, this is what Jesus is saying here. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, I'm not going to get into the issue of who's the dogs and the pigs here, but obviously, if you're going to apply that verse, you have to figure out who the dogs and the pigs are, and doing that requires you to make a what? Judgment. All right, we're alive now. Good, you see that. Now, just in case you're wondering, by the time you get to Matthew 7:15 through 20, it says we should be making judgments on teachers, you know, because some of them, by the way, are heretics. You do not just listen to anybody who is a scripture of teacher on the radio. You know, and I know, some of them are like granola. They're fruits, nuts, and flakes, right? You don't listen to just anybody. You have to make judgments over who's presenting the scripture rightly. In fact, in case there's still any doubt, let's go down to John 7:24. Jesus tells us to judge. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Obviously, we have to use right judgment on things. Matthew 18, church leaders are to make judgments and to exclude the unrepentant sinners. Hey, so the question becomes, what in the world does Matthew 7, verse 1 mean when it says, judge not, lest you be judged? Well, if you've been around here for a while, hopefully you have learned, I have taught you, that context is what? King. Context is king. Read everything in its context. What's going on? Matthew 7. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, okay? Now, the Pharisees, you have to remember, they have a very critical and judgmental spirit. You know, your shoelaces aren't tied right. You know, your dress hem is an inch too long. It's an inch too short. That's sort of the, you know, your phylacteries are not right. They've got this judgmental spirit. And you say, really? Well, are you sure this is what's going on here? That Jesus is saying, don't use a judgmental spirit? Let me explain it to you. As you get out of Matthew 7, verse 1, he immediately comes into this great humorous illustration where he says, take the plank out of your own eye, buddy, before you try to take the speck of sawdust out of somebody else's. In other words, like, deal with your own issues first. And by the way, guys, they're like a plank. You can see this thing hanging out the guy's head, you know? Why, your friend has a speck of sawdust in their eye. Like, they've got this judgmental spirit where they're worried about everybody else's business when they need to be worried about their own business because they've got a 2x4 sticking out of the side of their head. Now, what you need to understand is he doesn't say, remove the plank from your own eye and then do not help your brother remove the speck of sawdust from his eye. He says, worry about your life first, then you can help your brother with the speck of sawdust in his eye. Oh, Jerry, is that something I see? You understand what I'm saying, right? Now, by the way, if you are using the small group worksheets, which I hope you are, I put a longer section. You know, she's laughing at me. I put a longer section this week in the digging deeper section to delve into how to use and how to make right judgments, because I think this is a big issue. A little bit off topic, but I think it's something we need to talk about. Okay, let's recapture where we're at. We're back to slandering and grumbling, and hey, that's sin. And we gave three reasons why right out of the scripture. Now, I just want to get real practical here. How to overcome a slandering tongue and a grumbling heart? Because I know that there's probably only two people in this entire congregation who struggle with this, and I'd be one of them. Okay, it was bad humor. More than two, three at least. All right, here. Number one. Ask before you speak, what is my motive in speaking? In other words, when I open my mouth, am I saying things are going to help build people up, that's going to help them, that's going to be doing them good, that it's going to be loving them? Philippians chapter 2 says, in humility, consider others better than yourself. Would you like this said about you? If not, here's the simple response, put a cork in it. Honestly. You're slandering. You're grumbling. Number two, don't talk about people, but talk to people. Isn't this what happens all the time? You know, we get some problems and we're hanging out with our friends and we say, oh, this person, you know what they did? You know what they did? And you talk about people. Oh, if you're going to say something negative about people, you talk to them rather than about them. Here's the deal. A number of you are going to say, well, if they were here, I'd say it right to their face. Well, they're not here. So shut your mouth and go say it to their face. Gabish? That's the scripture. Number three, let God render the final verdict. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. A couple things I just want to pull out of these verses for you. Number one, God's the one who can reveal the purposes of the heart. don't know if you guys realize this, but every judgment we make about someone is always imperfect and partial. We do not know all there is to know in a situation. We don't know what it was like at home. We don't know what the home life was like. We don't know what they ate for breakfast and if it's giving them bad indigestion. We don't know if they're feeling sicker than a dog. We don't know any of those things. So our judgments are impartial and imperfect. We have to realize that. Secondly, is that God will be the judge, and trust me, he's going to do a much better job judging them than either you or I will. Leave it in his hands. Secondly, with that, is by the way, guess what? He doesn't just judge them, but he's going to be judging us. So the one thing that we can worry about and the one thing that we need to work on changing is who? The guy looking back at us or the girl looking back at us in the mirror. That's really important. Now, as I wrap this up, I just want to be real honest about some things. You will find, if you've been around the church for a while, the people that can hurt you most deeply are those people that you would normally join hands with in the family of God. And it's real hard when sometimes church people say things about you that are not true, when they slander your name, when they defame your character. It is really hard because it hurts a lot more than when anybody else in the world says junk about you. How do you respond? Do you slander? Do you grumble? Well, let me tell you who your hero is. Your hero in those moments is Jesus Christ. He was innocent. He was pure. He was spotless. His character was defamed. His name was dragged through the mud. Everyone who accused him were the church people of the day. How did he respond? Did he slander them? Or did he choose not to open his mouth? As he hung on the cross, do you find him there grumbling and swearing at them under his breath? Or is it, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing? And he entrusted everything into his Father's hands because he knew his Father is the one who can make it all right. Folks, entrust it into God's hands. Don't slander. Don't grumble in those moments that may happen to you where God's own people become the wolves that tear at your flesh. Trust it into God's hands. He is the one who can make it right. If not in this life, for sure in the next. And how he does that? That's the subject of what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredibly strong challenge, very practical challenge from your word about our mouth. I know that we all need to repent this morning. We've repeated things that weren't true that tore people down. We've repeated things that are true, which tore people down. We've grumbled under our breath about people and thought nothing of it. And yet now we know differently that it is all sin. It's all rooted in our pride. Lord, forgive us. Change us. Thank you for this incredibly clear but sharp lens through which we can look at our own lives, this passage of Scripture.